The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, reading the whole of chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. And let me say again, Merry Christmas. You may be wondering about the text that you just heard, and you probably didn't expect to hear from the book of Revelation this morning. But Revelation 12 is a Christmas text because it's about the birth of the Savior. And I also thought that because the kids are in the service again with us this morning, and they may have had a short sleep, and maybe they've had chocolate this morning, and I thought hearing about dragons and archangels and things like that might be a little more engaging. So here we are in the book of Revelation. And last week I was in Revelation, and once I get in the book of Revelation, I have a hard time getting out of it. So here we are, Revelation chapter 12 this morning. But I mentioned last night that the gospel text, the gospel readings that we read, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 over Christmas, are kind of a cure for us against the nostalgia and the sentimentality of Christmas. And one of our traditions as a family is to watch the Nativity movie on Christmas Eve, and we watched it last night. And it's a very moving depiction of the account of the birth of Christ. And the way that you see the experience of Mary and Joseph presented there is also a reminder that there's nothing really nostalgic or sentimental about this story. And the book of Revelation is also a cure against nostalgia or sentimentality. Now, the book of Revelation, the word that is used in Greek to describe this book is apocalypse, and that sounds very interesting, an apocalypse, apocalyptic. But what that means simply is an unveiling. So something is veiled and it's been unveiled. So we have it translated to us, revelation. Something has been revealed to us. And the book of Revelation is an unveiling or a revealing to us of what is really going on in the world. It shows us what's really going on in the church. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It shows us what's really going on in heaven. Otherwise, we wouldn't see that, but John sees it, and he reports it to us. It reveals to us what's going on in history, and it also reveals to us what will happen in the future, at the consummation of all things. And that's where we were last week, that wedding banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But Revelation 12 is a revelation of what was going on behind the scenes in the birth of Christ. What was going on in heaven? What was really happening there? And it gives us the cosmic and the spiritual significance of Christmas. We're told that when Christ was born, there was war in heaven. We're told about a dragon who was there waiting to devour the child as soon as the child was born. Now, in history, it was Herod that was doing that. We know that from Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him. But what Revelation is showing us is that Herod is only the historical human pawn of this work of the dragon, who is presented to us, or he's identified to us in this text as that ancient serpent, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, the fact that it identifies this dragon as the ancient serpent should take us all the way back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 3, after the fall of Adam and Eve, there is a word of prophecy given to the serpent. And God tells the serpent there, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is a prophecy about the history of this conflict between the serpent and the people of God, but that conflict reaches a climax in the birth of the seed, the offspring of the woman, who is Christ. And that's what Revelation 12 is about, the birth of this male child who, it says, will rule the nations with an iron rod, and then he ascends to the very throne of God. This is God himself, the Son, who has become flesh. Now, one of the things I like to do this time of year is read through the newspapers and just see what kinds of things are being reported. And as I was sitting on the bus one day this week, the Metro, you know, that's that free newspaper that's often sitting on the subway seat when you sit down. And they were, the headline was, "This is a good news edition of the paper." And they had nothing but good news stories in the paper. And there was some heartwarming stories there about the work that people are doing in their communities. And there was a story about a GO train conductor who sings Christmas carols and the people on the train like that. And okay, that's nice. Those are nice stories to hear this time of year. I read another column in the National Post where somebody was outlining the various things for which we should be thankful for this year, the good things that happened. And the writer acknowledged there was so much that went on in the world this year that we're worried about, but there's also good things happening. But then she goes on to list things like the panda bear is no longer on the endangered species list, which is good to know. Or veggie burgers now taste even better, almost like real meat burgers. I guess, but are these really the things that we're celebrating at the end of 2016? Revelation 12 gives us cause for celebration at the end of 2016, because what it tells us is the seed of the woman has come, and he has conquered our ancient foe. He has defeated the dragon. And every year we begin that we end the year and begin the new year with the celebration of the victory of this child, the victory of Christ. And so as Christians at the end of this year, we reflect on texts like Revelation 12, and we're reminded of the victory of Christ. And we stand in that victory this morning, on Christmas morning. And I want to briefly highlight three aspects of this victory of Christ that we see in this text. The first is his victory for us, his victory for you, his victory for me. Secondly, his victory over us. He's conquered us. And thirdly, his victory through us. So we go into this new year actually marching with Christ in victory, declaring his victory to the world. So first, the victory of Christ for us. And this is what is celebrated in Revelation 12, the fact that Christ has defeated the dragon. And there's that heavenly celebration of the fact that the accuser of our brothers has been cast down. He's our accuser and he's been defeated. This is the victory of Christ for us. It's not just the incarnation, the birth of Christ, which announces the victory, but of course, it's the death of Christ. The entire life of Christ was one of conflict with the devil. It was him overcoming the devil. But it was on the cross that he finally defeated Satan. This is what we read in Hebrews 2, for example, concerning the cross. There we read that Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christ defeated the one who has the power of death. This is the dragon. And notice what it says right there in verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. We have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. And it's the blood of the Lamb that gives us victory over the dragon, over that ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. Now, there's a wonderful text right in the middle of Paul's letter to the Colossians, which you can actually read alongside Revelation 12. It's Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14. There, Paul gives us a theological explanation of what Revelation 12 is all about. And I think it's good for us to hear these words again this morning. So Colossians 2, starting at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And now he'll explain how he forgives our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now the record of debt that stands against us is the record of all of our sins, all of the various ways in which we have broken God's law. And Paul says that God has canceled that record which stood against us with its legal demands. And the legal demands are death. Death is the consequence of our sin. Well, Paul says that's been canceled. And the word he uses there means it's been totally wiped out. It's been deleted. It's gone. And then he goes on to say, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's how it was canceled. That's how it was wiped out. And then he says in verse 15, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Well, that's what Revelation 12 is about. God's triumph over the dragon, over the rulers and principalities, the powers of darkness. When that child was born, Satan was cast out of heaven. And that's why there's that wonderful declaration and that celebration in heaven. And it's our celebration again this morning. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. When Christ came, the accuser, that is Satan, was cast out of heaven. And the reason he was cast out of heaven is because the record of debt that stood against us was wiped away. And if you can imagine Satan as a lead prosecutor in the court of heaven, he brings charges against us. But when he shows up at court, all of the charges have been canceled. They've been wiped clean. So he has no place in heaven anymore. I was thinking about the angels around this time, just leading up to the birth of Christ, and I was imagining, and I am just imagining this, but God coming to the archangels, and we see Gabriel there and Michael there, and he says, okay, it's time. And he says to Michael, round up the troops, we are casting out the dragon. And Michael, I imagine, is pretty fired up about this. But at the same time, he says to Gabriel, now you go down and you reveal to Mary what's about to happen. It's just wonderful to think about the significance of what's happening in heaven while this is all going on. But the devil is thrown down. And that's what we celebrate today, the fact that the devil has been cast out. However, he's been thrown down to the earth. And we have that strange, on a day like Christmas, that warning to us, woe to those who are on the earth, and that's us. And the description we have there is of the devil waging war against us. And that's true. We're still in this conflict. But his time is short. He's been defeated. But he still wages war and his wrath is poured out on us. However, we have this description of God's preservation of his people. The woman is caught up by the wings of an eagle. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And taken out to the wilderness where she's preserved. She's kept safe there. There's a place prepared by God. And she's nourished there. And we're reminded of the fact that this male child who was born, who has ascended, who sits enthroned, is also our heavenly husband who cherishes and nourishes his bride, even today. So today we're reminded that we are those that belong to him and we are kept safe. There's a place prepared for us. It's this place. We're here today, right now, in that very place where we're protected and where we're nourished, we're cared for. So that's the first aspect of his victory for us. But if he is to be victorious for us, he must also be victorious over us. If he's to forgive our sins, then we need to confess our sins, repent of our sins, and submit our lives to him. So today we're reminded of his reign and his rule in our lives. And today again we affirm our submission to his rule. Yes, he rules the nations with a rod of iron, but he does that by ruling us. It begins with us. I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says concerning the kingly office, the royal office of Christ. This is question 26. The question asks, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And here's the answer. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Let me read that again. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And today we stand here and declare that we have bent our knee to this king. He has subdued us. He rules over us. And he defends us. And he will conquer all of our enemies. This is why we sing these kinds of lyrics at Christmas time. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. bruise in us the serpent's head. The dragon needs to be crushed in us, just as it does in heaven and in the world. Again, from Charles Wesley, this is from his Advent hymn, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thou gracious, thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise to us thy glorious throne." And today that's what we declare, that he rules in our hearts, that he reigns in us. And that means we renew our commitment today on Christmas Day of our service to him, our obedience to him. And that's how the saints are described in the last verse of this chapter. We are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So he is victorious for us, he's victorious over us, but he's also victorious through us. Look again at what it says in verse 11. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." So Christ is executing his victory over the dragon through us, even now, even today. And we conquer the dragon, we conquer the devil and Satan by the blood of Christ, which is shed for us. That's his victory for us, but also by the word of our testimony. And he's presented here as the deceiver of the nations. And we are the ones called to bear the testimony of Christ, to be witnesses to the truth, to declare the truth. And this is something that's been in the news, and it's been in the news for a while, the fact that it's hard to trust what you read in the newspapers. And there's questions about, well, if, you know, we don't take this person literally when they speak. You know, we don't know if a person's speaking the truth or not, and it doesn't really matter anymore. And there's fake news and all of these things. Well, we live in a world of deceit and confusion, but we are called to be those who speak the truth. And we hold to the testimony of Christ. And that's how we conquer the deceiver of the world, by declaring the victory of Christ, by declaring his name in the world. And this is what Paul says at the end of his wonderful letter to the Romans, which is a letter filled with the truth of the gospel that we declare. He says this at the end, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That same theme at the end of the letter to the Romans, this is his final word to the church. Through your obedience, through your faithfulness in the world, through your testimony to Christ, the testimony of Jesus, you are crushing Satan under your feet. And we enter into a new year in the knowledge and the confidence that we are those who walk on Satan's head. Christ is victorious for us by his shed blood. He is victorious over us. He's bruising Satan's head, even in us, the serpent's head, and he's victorious through us. And today we come to the king's table. This is the victor's table. This is a victor's feast, the Lord's Supper. And we come to his table at his invitation. And we come with all of God's people declaring what we sang last night in that carol, "Angels from the realms of glory, though an infant now we view him, he shall fill his father's throne, gather all the nations to him." And that's us. We're already gathered to him. We're being gathered to him. "Every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king." And that's what we do this morning. We come to this communion table and we bow down and we worship him. And this is the place prepared by God where we are nourished, where we are fed. So let's come to the victor's table this morning. Let's eat at the king's table again this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.